For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Friend of mine, thanks for listening today to the broadcast. Think it over. It gives me another opportunity to invite you to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in your life. He will transform your life if you give him permission, if you invite him in to take over your life. He will make it beautiful, and he will also give you eternal life. It's a real privilege to invite you. And remember, there are millions of people who have accepted him as Savior and Lord, and their lives have been changed for the better. Please don't put it off. Nothing can take his place in your life and make your life different. So allow him to have full access and invite him in and watch and see what he will do. He's done so much for me and millions of others, and I want to invite you to invite him to do it for you as well.
Lord, when there's nothing else we can depend on, how good it is to know that we can depend on you. You've been our counselor when there was no one we could talk to. You've loved us through all the passages of our lives. You've given us wisdom to teach our children, strength to face the hard times, and joy all along the journey. We've learned that when things seem impossible, you're always up to something in our lives. But that something is eternal, and it's for our good. You truly have been our hiding place through all generations. Jesus said to his disciples, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Oh,
I'm so glad I learned to trust you. Now give me grace to trust you more.
And thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, Think It Over. Our co-host today is Dr. Calvin Matthews, who is a licensed professional counselor in the state of Alabama. He's taught at Alabama A&M for 31 years, and he has a full-service program here, a Psychological and Counseling Associates. He's our co-host, who has been for years, and we're glad to have him. But with him, we have another special guest, and it's Dr. Monica Williams-Murphy. She's a board-certified emergency physician who works for the Huntsville Hospital. She is also the medical director for advanced care planning and end-of-life education. She travels the nation discussing preparing for the end of life and how to do so with peace and healing for the entire family. It's a privilege having Dr. Murphy with us also. And so I'm going to ask Dr. Matthews if he would speak with her. And would you, let's all listen in.
Yes, we're just so happy and excited to have you here. And we are very thankful for Chaplain Errol McClatty, who has introduced you to us. He has indicated that he had attended some of your workshops and been of a family life and interested in every aspect of the family. We are excited about you being here today.
Thank you. It is my extreme honor and pleasure to be with you. I'm very excited.
Okay. Well, I was just wondering, your title is Medical Director for Advanced Care Planning and End-of-Life Education. Just what does that mean?
That's entirely too long of a title, don't you think?
No, not at all.
Okay. Well, what that means very officially is that Huntsville Hospital supports me in coming to the community free of charge to talk to religious groups and civic groups about preparing for peace at the end of life. And that includes lots of facets, such as living will preparation, having open and honest conversations with family members about what quality of life means, what you would want or not want in a critical or end-of-life situation. That also means having honest conversations and sort of clearing the air, messages of forgiveness and love, personal and family redemption, as well as creating legacies for your unborn great-great-grandchildren who will never know you. So I try to speak very holistically about how we should prepare for the end of life from not just a medical perspective and a legal perspective, but emotional and family and spiritual orientation as well. How do we, you know, it's coming to us all. We're all mortal. We are not yet in an eternal state. And so how do we make this time a time of peace rather than chaos like I see entirely too often when people are not prepared?
Okay. Well, that fits in with my topic for the day is on being honest. And so honesty and everything, including things that we are uncomfortable in terms of talking about. And so that's exciting. I understand that this work has both personal as well as professional importance to you. Can you tell us more about that?
Yes, thank you very much. Well, you know, professionally, I do what I just explained to you. Generally, I not only do it in Madison County, but I do it across the nation. But this work stems from a very deeply personal place. And in the most personal level, at a soul level, I have to tell you and your audience that I was called to do this work. Mm-hmm. I'm a Christian. I'm a physician. And I think the Lord felt like I was in a unique place to see the truth and to speak the truth honestly and with great compassion. I have seen far too many families suffering. Literally, I tell people, hell hath no fury, like a family fighting over your fate around your deathbed. Right. And this is a potentially sacred and holy time. And so I don't want family feuds to erupt during that time. Instead, my question is, how can we make this transition peaceful for everyone involved? And so, number one, personal, it's my calling to do this. And I'm trying to fulfill it in the best way that I can, God willing. The second very personal perspective is that I myself nearly let my very own grandmother sort of fall into this routine that I see all the time at the hospital. The day that I asked her about her end-of-life wishes in front of my family was the day that she died. And that was entirely too late.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt guilty. I mean, I'm the family doctor. I'm the one that preaches this stuff. I should have been on board way ahead of time with her. But it was such a blessing that I was able to get to her home and be by her side and ask her in front of my family, Granny, what do you want and what do you do not want? And I looked at my family and I said, this is about her. We love her. We don't want her to go. But these are her wishes, and this is what we've got to support. And had I not been there, I'm sure a family feud would have erupted. But we were able to articulate honestly and support as a family, and it became a beautiful and sacred experience. It was the first time I had ever witnessed what we often call a good death. I did not know that death could be good until my grandmother showed me how to do it.
Could you say a little bit more about good death?
Yes. All right. So we always think that death is the enemy, right? That's right. Death is the enemy. But again, if we live in this mortal state, how can our passing be gracious for all involved? And I'll tell you, backing up just a little bit from a scriptural perspective,
mm-hmm.
the Savior himself prepared his disciples for his departure from the earth. Shouldn't we also be preparing our loved ones, mm-hmm. our families, and our church communities for our inevitable departures? And let the Lord comes back first, right?
Right.
And so planning gives everybody some sense and clarity. Planning often leads to a peaceful dying experience. And in the healthcare field, we have this term, we call it a good death, and there's some key features that seem to be part of a good dying experience. So may I share some of those?
Sure.
Great. Okay. Well, one is, the first one I would say is, if we know your healthcare wishes, particularly at the end of life, but also your emotional and spiritual wishes, then we're able to honor them because we know them. You have to know something to obey it, to honor it.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we find is that the family and the person who's dying feel that things are as good as they can be if we have openly discussed the wishes and those wishes are being honored without any feuding or fighting going on. Another feature is comfort. In this modern era, no one should be suffering at the end of life, but I still see far too many people who have uncontrolled physical pain or shortness of breath or even things like constipation. We have way too many medicines in our medical arsenal to allow suffering. So another component of a potentially good death is that the person's physical needs are managed and that they are physically at peace and that there is no suffering. Honoring a person's spiritual beliefs and values around the time of death is vitally important.
Mm-hmm.
In the hospital, you know, we really try. Chaplain McClatty comes in and helps us out. But oftentimes, we fail to provide the most spiritually whole dying experience. And now, in contrast, hospice care at the end of life, they really magnify the spiritual care of the person. So another component of a good death is that your spiritual beliefs and values are honored. And that the family gets an opportunity to say the six things that I should be said to a dying person, which is, please forgive me, I forgive you, thank you, I love you, it's okay to go, we must give people permission to go,
mm-hmm.
and I love you, I'll love you forever. So those are some of the features of a good death. Now, that sounds fairly pleasant to me. I'll take that. That's what I want for myself at the end of life. And I've seen good deaths. They were sacred and holy experiences. My grandmother was one of them. She taught me personally how it should be done in our society and how it can be.
Okay. Very good. Well, we have a number of other questions for you, and right after this next music selection, we'll talk some more. This is very interesting.
Looking forward to it.
Sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long have we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of
that was Elder Walter Ortiz singing for us, It May Be at Morn. It's a privilege having Dr. Matthews as our co-host, and he's interviewing Dr. Murphy, who is talking about preparing for the end of life. She even mentioned the term a good death, and she mentioned at least six things that should be a part of it. And by the way, she has written a book called It's Okay to Die. Now, Dr. Murphy is also an emergency room physician, and so she sees a lot of things. It's a wonderful book, It's Okay to Die, and they'll tell us later on how we can get our own personal copy. Dr. Matthews.
Yes, I had a few other questions for you. One is, why should advanced care planning and living wills be a priority for us personally and as a community?
Thank you. I love that question. Well, first of all, you know, if we're lucky, we'll live to a ripe old age.
Yes.
But 10% of us, 10% of Americans die unexpectedly. And, you know, unfortunately, that can be 8, 18 years old, 38 years old, 58 years old. It's really, we're not promised tomorrow. Excuse me. And so a living will is a document that you can draw up for free. You can find it online. You can Google, for instance, in Alabama State Living Will. And you can write on this what you would want or not want if you were in a terminally ill condition, meaning 6 months or less to live, or if you had an car accident, for instance, or had a massive stroke that left your brain in a minimally conscious state, so pretty much your body functioned, but you were unable to verbalize, speak, hear. What would you want in that situation? That's really personal. It's different for every person. But if you have drawn this up and you've stated your wishes, then should you be caught in this unfortunate circumstance, your family can have relief by knowing and reading and hopefully having heard directly from you what you would want or not want. Because in those situations, if we've not talked with our family members about what we would desire from a medical perspective, that is a massive guilt burden that gets shifted to their shoulders. And I have seen families, individuals, suffer for decades about the rightness or the wrongness of the decision they made for their mother lying in an ICU on a ventilator, or their father who had had a massive stroke. They just didn't know because they'd never heard it from them, and there was no living will to guide them and to guide the physician. So, number one, having a living will in advance and just doing the work and giving it to everyone and being done with it, it's actually a gift to your entire family. So should this occur, it relieves people of the burden of uninformed decision-making. The second part of a living will is you choose two people, at least, in order of who will speak for you if you're unable to speak for yourself in these same circumstances. Mm-hmm. And so what we already know is sometimes in medicine, if you don't have this set up, the loudest and angriest person in your family will show up and start yelling at the bedside. And that's what we do, is what the loud, angry person says. But that may not reflect your wishes. And so we should, each and every one of us, take the time to choose someone, and maybe it's not even your family member, maybe it's a good friend, maybe it's a neighbor, who can support you and advocate for you based on your known wishes should you enter this situation. And so, of course, all of us should have one, because either we'll live to a ripe old age or we won't, but we might be in one of those in-between states before we get there, when we can't speak for ourselves. And as a matter of fact, studies say that 50% of Americans at the end of their own lives will be unable to share their own wishes. So someone else is going to be making the decision for you, and I'll bet you know who you don't want it to be.
Yeah, the person who is the loudest.
That's right.
Yes. But, you know, one of the things that happen is that even for that person, these are difficult decisions. I noticed in your book you had an inventory, a way of assessing methods by which one could approach and to make good decisions, either for the family or their own individual decision-making. Could you talk a little bit about how they would go about, what other things would you suggest in terms of them making these decisions?
Got it. Well, most people, again, if you're making a decision for someone that you love, the vast majority of Americans don't have living wills, and so you're pretty much making a decision in a vacuum unless your mom or dad has had some conversation with you about this before. And so what happens when the doctor walks in the room, and I do this all the time, I walk in the room and I go, your mother's showing end-of-life signs. Has she expressed what she would want or not want now? And the answer is usually no. And so then the question is, what shall we do next? And so I have a four-step process that I guide people through for decision-making. And it is helpful to remove a lot of the emotional anxiety that we feel, because the minute a doctor asks you, what do you want for your mom? Well, hope and guilt and fear and love and all these emotions come to the surface for you, and they're tangled up and you can't think clearly, and you certainly can't think clearly about what mom would have wanted. So the question is, how can we help you navigate that? Because the ethically correct question is, what would mom want if she could see herself lying here in this hospital bed right now? So what would mom want for herself? And so I have a tool, and it's free and available on my website, oktodie.com. And it's under resources. It's called Fearo's 4 R's. And so the R's are all about asking yourself some questions. The first thing is that you imagine that your loved one can see themselves in whatever state they're in, that they can't make their own healthcare decision. And the first R is to reflect and think back about that person when they were able to make that decision for themselves. And so if we just imagine that it was my mom with Alzheimer's disease, I would say, okay, I'm going to think about mom before she developed dementia. So reflect on her interests and hobbies. You know, my mom liked to sew. She loves to garden. She doesn't like to cook. You know, what were those things that made her unique? The next R is reflect on her values. So was she a religious person? Was she spiritual? Did she have beliefs about the afterlife? Was she a Democrat, Republican, didn't care, right? So what were her larger life values? And then the fourth question really kind of brings us to this point, which is, with that image of your mom in mind, having thought about her as her whole self, if you really could imagine her standing here and seeing herself in this hospital bed and hearing what the doctor has to say, what would mom want us to do or not do next? And I think that's hopefully a way to relieve a decision maker from making a decision that feels far too heavy if you feel like you're making it by yourself. So that's one.
Okay. Well, I have one other question. You are a strong advocate for hospices, care at the end of life. Why is that?
Thank you. Well, I'm an emergency physician, so if you roll into the ER, I do aggressive things to you. And what I have found about midway through my career is that I had a moral and ethical crisis about the kind of medicine that I do. When I was doing it on people who were clearly, it was their time. You know, God was calling them home, and I felt like I was creating unnecessary suffering or something. And so I had to go learn about if there are options for people rather than just rolling through the ER and having done to them what I do. And so suddenly I realized, well, they're hospice professionals whose entire focus is on the whole person. And so in hospice care, it's the only part of medicine where we're not only concerned about your body, we want to make sure that you have no physical suffering. But we're concerned about your emotional state, your spirituality. We're concerned about your family and their emotional states and their spirituality. It's the largest and most holistic model of care that exists in medicine. And I actually think it's a shame that we only have it for people who are at the end of life. The whole house of medicine should be set up like this. We're all whole individuals. You're Dr. Matthews. You're not just a body. You got an emotional self and a spiritual self, and we need to care for you in this holistic manner. So the beauty of hospice is that we do care for you holistically in the last 6 months of life. Medicare pays for that, and most insurances do. And so it's really a gift. And the beauty of hospice, the true beauty's manifold, but they absolutely assure that you have physical comfort. That's usually through pain medications. That frightens a lot of people. But I'd like for you to think about the opposite of death, which is birth. And in the modern era, we now use pain medicines to make birth more acceptable and a little easier. We should be able to use it to make the dying process peaceful, because both are hard work. If you've seen it right before, it's both hard work.
Yeah.
So these people are angels. Their work is priceless, and it's a gift.
Well, thank you very much, and we really appreciate you coming. And we would like to get a commitment from you that when we call on you to ask you to come and do a workshop at our church for family life, that you will put it on your schedule.
I'm all yours.
Okay. Well, we thank you very much.
Well, I enjoyed thank it you. Myself so much, but I have one more question. You see, families, you know, you might ask the wrong family member about mother.
That's right.
So therefore, what can they do legally that the mother's wishes will be cared for? Because you have so many different personalities in a family. That loud person is always there. Mm-hmm. Even though they didn't visit mother much, they have to take over. So what can they do legally that cannot be just tossed aside?
Yes, perfect. Thank you. Embedded in the Alabama State Living Will is a sheet called the Health Care Proxy, and that's where mother or whoever is filling it out writes down at least two people that she legally wants to be her voice for her when she cannot speak for herself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the key is the healthcare system has to have this document. So if you put it in your safety deposit box and you roll into the ER, well, I'm not going to go to your safety deposit box to find it. Someone
right.
better bring it in, and we've got to see it.
Yes.
And then we can match those wishes with the person.
Yes.
And it behooves the doctor to tell everybody, you know, mom's chosen John to make these decisions, and it's right here on the paper.
Yes.
And so John has to make the decision. Please support him.
Yes.
And sometimes that doesn't even work to get support, but it lends stronger power to the possibility that the entire family can be on the same page.
Yes. Well, I want to thank you, Dr. Murphy, for coming today. It's been a real privilege having you. And how do they get a copy of your book, It's Okay to Die?
Thank you for asking. It is available on Amazon, Amazon.com. You can look up It's Okay to Die or My Name, Monica Williams Murphy. We also host a website, www.oktodie.com, and there is a purchase site for that. But we also have lots of resources available freely for you, for those making plans for themselves or someone they love, or even if someone's already passed and suddenly you're stuck planning the funeral. We try to cover all facets for you to make it as peaceful as possible.
Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you so much, Doctor, and we want to see you again when that opportunity is made available to us. Thank you so much. Stay tuned for our next song. That was Brother Roland Gresham. Our co-host, Dr. Calvin Matthews, is with us here, and we are talking today at the time we have remaining. Thank you, Dr. Matthews, for interviewing Dr. Murphy. It was really a meaningful interview. We appreciate that.
Yes, we really did.
And what do you think? You think you might have her back sometime to do a workshop?
Yes, we'll be looking at that, having a workshop for the church, for the entire church family.
Yes, yes.
And just seeing, it probably will be in the fall because she is booked up, and we'll be planning one for sometime in the fall.
Yes. Well, Dr. Matthews, today we're talking about honesty as the best policy. And I just want to ask you, why is honesty the best policy in our relationships, whether in the family, on the job, business dealing, personal relationships? Why is honesty the best policy?
Well, honesty is the best policy, and as Dr. Murphy was talking about it, even in the situation where it's the end of life, we find that honesty is just the best policy in any situation. Mm-hmm. You will never really be truly successful unless everything you do is undergirded with honesty and integrity. Mm-hmm. You never know peace of mind, and you will never enjoy the feelings of self-worth unless truthfulness is deeply embedded in your character. Mm-hmm. Honesty always was, and now, and it will always be, the best policy. Mm. Honesty is the most is the essential ingredient for real success. Honesty is respect in the highest form. But honesty is the missing piece in most people's search for success and personal fulfillment. You may not be a compulsive liar. You may not be an embezzler. You may not be a thief. But you're not honest in all things. You have an attitude that everybody else is doing it, so I can do it too. Being a little bit dishonest is okay, and that's what we say to ourselves. But we are fooling and kidding ourselves when we say that. There is no such thing as being a little bit dishonest. It's just like if you put a piece of some ink in milk, you wouldn't want to drink it. It's just a little drop or two, but it just spoils the whole thing. Mm-hmm. So we can't talk about a little bit of dishonesty. We need to be honest. We need to be intentionally and make a conscious decision to be honest in all things. This can be life-changing choice, and it is a decision. If you are genuine and want to succeed in life, honesty is not just the best policy. It is the only policy that really works. Integrity means being complete, to be whole, and to not be divided. To have integrity is to be a complete person. Honesty is consistency, high moral standards. Dishonest distorts both our personal and social development. It causes us to fall short of realizing our full potential for living in terms of inner peace, feeling of self-worth, and in healthy relationships. So in the final analysis, good relationships, inner peace, and self-worth are all based on being honest.
Well, now, Doctor, if being honest is the best policy, tell me, why is it such a struggle to be honest?
Well, one reason it's a struggle to be honest, we all get caught up in this battle between what is right and wrong, good and evil. These are forces that has been around since the beginning of time, and it is impossible to escape being in the middle of this battle. And we are choosing between them every day. Every day it is going along with what is Satan saying and what is God saying, what is right and what is wrong. There's this controversy out there, and we are caught in the middle of it. And sometimes there are things that will pull us to not being completely honest. We are surrounded by all forms of dishonesty. It is like a sports, being able to pull it off. Could I really get away with it? Everybody else is doing that. Only the dumb and unlucky ones really get caught. And sometimes we cheer for the person who is dishonest if we think they make it temporarily and they got over. Mm-hmm. And people are looking for the easy way out, a way to get over, so to speak. And they think everyone else is doing that, and they're treating it as if it's a game. If I'm dishonest and I get over on you, then I am successful, and people will cheer you on for that. Deceit and deception is being glorified. It is being exalted as an art form, if you can do that, and people will cheer you on. And then there's advertisement in the world, and we are bombarded by advertisement daily that says that don't be your true self. You have to put on this false face, and that you have to deceive others in order to get ahead. Well, honesty is hard work. It requires more time, more thought, and energy than we are willing to expend sometimes. Mm-hmm. So we often choose the expedient way over integrity, which is only good for a short period of time. Why work hard on an assignment when you can easily and fastly get someone else to do it for you? Mm-hmm. And so people will say, well, I'll just cop it. Oh, this little bit won't make that much difference. Why follow all the rules when a little fudging here and there can make us close the deal quicker and faster and bring us a bigger profit in our business? Mm-hmm. Everybody else is doing it. We develop this shortcut philosophy of life. Without realizing it, we become morally lazy, so to speak. Mm-hmm. It's easy and quicker to be dishonest. At least that's what we believe. But in reality, we are only fooling ourselves.
Oh, my, yes. My, yes. That's absolutely true. Well, listen, after our next song, we're going to come right back with Dr. Matthews. We're talking about honesty is the very best policy. That was Sister Nancy Dudley playing for us. I just came to praise the Lord. Dr. Matthews is our guest today, our co-host, and we're talking about honesty is the best policy. Dr. Matthews, what are the benefits for being honest?
Well, in my mind, Ella Kelly, one of the major benefits of being honest, it keeps us in harmony with God and God's will.
Yes.
And we know that dishonesty would separate us from God. So one of the benefits of being honest is that you're aligning yourself with God, and you're saying, let this mind in, be in me that's in him.
That's right.
And so one of the best benefits is that we are lining up our character with the character of Christ.
Yes.
And therefore, we have another benefit is that peace of mind. We can have a peace of mind. You know, no matter what else is going on, if we have been honest, that honest, we get that built-in reward. The reward might not be from the outside, but it's built in. Our own minds are at peace with itself. If there is no other reason to be honest, this alone is enough that you have your personal peace of mind. Someone else might not like it. But when you go to sleep at night, you can go to sleep with this peace of mind. Thirdly, in terms of our character and reputation, when you are honest, you will build a good reputation. People will come to you because they know you will be honest with them. You will call the shots the way they are and let the chips fall where they may. And people that you think might be against you when you do that and angry with you because you are honest, later on, when they want an honest answer, that same person will come to you that might have been put you down before when you wouldn't go their way. And but their way was dishonest. But when they look for somebody that they can really believe in, that same person will come to you because of your reputation. And you got you have a reputation of being honest, and your character is there. And that leads into what I just said before in terms of your relationships. We all know that dishonesty ruins relationships. Therefore, honesty cements relationships together. And it is difficult to have good relationship with someone if you know that they are dishonest because you lose the trust. And if you lose trust, then you don't have it. And they may say to you, you need to trust me again. If you have forgiven me, you would trust me. Well, you don't trust them because trust has been lost. And if you if it's lost, you don't have it. And so honesty will, the one of the benefits, if you want good relationships with people, significant people in your life, it has to be built on honesty. And the other thing is that we all have this deep desire for wholeness. And when we are honest, then we can feel whole because we're not split from here to there. And we can, there's a sense that we are integrated. We feel whole as a person because there is no contradictions. We don't have a lot of contradictions in our lives because we have been honest. And honesty means that there is consistency. The other benefit is just mental and physical health. When one is dishonest, it's a root for a lot of psychological problems as well as physical problems. Because when you're dishonest, there is anxiety created because now you're going to have to cover up those dishonest statement, and you have to remember what they are, and you spend a lot of time trying to cover them up. And so you're losing physical health as well as your mental health. And so you're putting your, the mind and the body works together. So if your mind is stress because of your dishonesty, then it's having an effect on you biologically. Therefore, then, you may be creating for yourself migraine headaches, tension headaches, peptic ulcers, high blood pressure. You could be creating a lot of psychosomatic defects on your body because of the stress of dealing with the dishonesty that is going on. And it's just a good feeling of being authentic. People want folks who are authentic. It feels good to be authentic, and others will follow you when you are an authentic person.
Yes, yes. Well, listen, Dr. Matthews, I have just a little more time. I just want to ask you, are there any other reasons for being honest?
Yes, there's a number of reasons for it. We talked about the physical health. We talked about mental health, the being whole, and just a peace of mind. It develops character, and we have a great reputation. It enhances our relationship with significant others, whether we are teaching, it enhances our relationship with students. If we are parent and child relationship, that honesty is there. If it's in our marital relationship, the honesty is going to improve that. If we're on the job with coworkers and supervisors, everybody wants someone who is honest. And when we are honest, it increases our spiritual growth, and we are better able to minister to others, and others will be more acceptance of what we have to offer if they see us as being authentic and genuine and an honest person with integrity. And so that's a great way for spiritual growth, because you have made this decision to be honest, and it increases our self-esteem and our image of ourselves. And we know that we're going to be honest. We're able to line our lives up with what God would have us to be. And it is one of the most important ingredients in our character, and that is being honest.
Well, you know, you just mentioned today in a very special way about the being honest, and I just thank the Lord for you sharing that with us today, because it's so common today for people to take shortcuts, to not tell the truth, look you straight in the face,
yes,
and not tell you the truth. And I was just trying to, I remember a man came in one night at prayer meeting, and he told the biggest lie. He said, I stole a great controversy, and I read myself into the church. Mm-hmm. And he was a confidence man, and before he left, I told his folks, you can't trust that. You got to check out, you know, make sure he's consistent. Or he just, it's just wonderful. And lo and behold, he was the confidence man. He confidenced one person out of $800, and he took all.
Yes.
So people can confidence you even in the church.
Right.
You know, you need to be dealing with honesty, and I'm sure you have seen things like that as well.
Sure.
Yes, sir. So I want to ask you, Doctor, if you wouldn't mind, having our closing prayer, and I thank the Lord for your coming today, and I'm so glad for your other guest, Dr. Murphy, because she's been such a blessing to us as well, and I thank the Lord for her. So if you would have our closing prayer, I'd appreciate it.
Yes. Okay. Our Father and our God, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to be on this broadcast. We're very thankful for Elder Kelly and the radio station, and we ask your special blessings upon all of the listeners, and may something that was said over the air today be a benefit for others. And we're thankful for Dr. Murphy, and we just praise your name for what you're doing, and continue to be with us as we attempt to be your instrument in carrying out your word. So we thank you and praise your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Doctor. It's a real privilege having you with us here again, Dr. Matthews. Now, we've been on the radio now for about 35 5 years, and the only way we've been able to come to you with our various guests is because WJOU has given us a platform with which to chat with you. I have the manager for WJOU on just now, Mr. Reginald Hicks. It's just a privilege having you today with us, and tell us what's going on with the radio station, because you make it possible for me to have friends all around the world.
Oh, thank you very much, Elder Kelly, and I just want to thank you for your many years of service to this ministry, and we just appreciate all that you do. And I'm just going to talk for a few minutes. You know, our annual Share-a-thon is coming up. Share-a-thon is our on-air fundraiser, our telethon, where we have phones set up in the back, and we take an opportunity throughout the program day just to ask people to support the station.
Right.
During this time, raise about 45-50% of what it takes to keep the station on the air.
Yes.
So it's a very crucial time for us. And so I just wanted to come on and encourage people to join us in this effort. It's April 11th through the 17th.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the week after next. It's on a Monday.
Yes.
And to, first of all, to ask everybody to pray about this campaign, because it is so important for this radio ministry. As a matter of fact, Elder Kelly, I just real quickly, we had a meeting with our student announcers on Friday, and one of the young men who just recently baptized, by the way, said, you know, we need to enter into a season of prayer. We need to pray and fast for this campaign coming up. And that came from a young person.
Absolutely.
And I think it's so critical for us to do that as we begin this fundraising campaign coming up April 11th through the 17th.
Yes.
So we want to encourage everybody to join us in the effort. There'll be plenty of opportunities for you to pledge and to, you know, show your support for the station financially. Also, you can go to our website if you want to get a head start. We tell people you can always do it anytime.
Yes.
But it's just crucial, without your support, without your listenership turning into a donation, we are not able to do what we're able to do, not just in Huntsville,
right,
but around the world.
Yes.
You know, we got three people right now listening in China.
Yes.
That we know of online. So we just want to encourage everyone to join us in this effort and be a part of Share-a-thon 2016 coming up on April 11th.
Now, I know that I've been here for quite a few years, and I know that you do need some additional microphones. You need a new transmitter, and the school can only give you so much. So this Share-a-thon is very important to this radio station, and just thousands and thousands of people and millions listen all the time, 24/7, to WJOU.
Right.
So we want you to, they can contribute by, you know, online.
Online at WJOU.org.
Okay.
Yep.
And they can also make a pledge when the time comes.
Right, they can
and
call.
And you
in.
Need volunteers to also
manage
the phones.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, we are looking for volunteers. We've got a spot that we're airing, have been airing for a couple of weeks.
Yes.
So if there's any individuals out there that want to come and volunteer for a couple of hours, we start on Monday, and it goes from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. each day, except on Friday. And we don't have a campaign on Sabbath, but we do. Sunday the 17th will be the last day.
Uh-huh.
But you can call us and make that commitment volunteer wise at 256-726-7418. It's 256-726-7418. You can leave us a message. We'll call you back, or you can sign up online.
Praise
as
the
well
Lord.
At WJOU.org.
Thank you so much, and thank you for listening today. To all of you, thank you. And remember, I never go out without telling you, the true object of life is ministry. It's not about getting, it's about giving. That's what Jesus did for each of us. May God bless you as you support the broadcast Think It Over, and as you support all the broadcasts through the Share-a-thon coming up April 11th through 17th. Thank you, Dr. Matthews, for your part, and may God bless each one of you. Until next time.